The significance of Jesus is not merely in his ability to be a powerful worker of mighty deeds, nor is it in his wisdom as a great teacher. Rather, Jesus is God become flesh. That is, the phenomenon of Jesus Christ is a phenomenon unlike anything the world has witnessed before. He is God in descent, God stepping into the context of humanity.
Amen. Good morning, Central Church. Great to see you today. We are beginning a brand new series called The Life. It's a study in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you find the New Testament, John's Gospel is the fourth Gospel in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We'll be there in just a moment. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit now would open our minds to truth. And Holy Spirit, that you would move among us in a powerful way to enlighten the eyes of our understanding and help us to apply this truth in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 1, we'll be there in just a moment. So at every stage of our lives, we are confronted with questions that affect not only our life immediately, but they affect our lives long term. And it begins when we're young. Should I be friends with this person? Should I hang around this person, even though I know they do things that are wrong? Even though they do things that I disagree with, should I be their friend? Should I go to college? Which college should I go to? Or should I go right into a profession? Should I establish a career right after high school? Should I get married or stay single? Should I marry this person? Should I change jobs? Should I change careers? Should I start my own business? Should we move closer to our kids, closer to our grandkids? Should I retire? When should I retire? Where should I retire? How do I navigate life now that I've lost my spouse? Significant questions at every stage of life. Xbox or PlayStation? Carnitas, carne asada, chorizo, tacos. I mean, come on. These really life-changing decisions that we face. But there's no question that's more significant in life that you'll have to answer than this. Who is Jesus Christ? No, really, who do you believe Jesus Christ really is? And in John's gospel, he sets out to answer that question. He wants us to understand who Jesus really is. And so later in the gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says this about his gospel. So then, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not even written in this book. In other words, there were a lot of things Jesus did that didn't even get recorded in the gospels. But these, the ones John did record, have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So here's what I want you to walk away with today. John tells us who Jesus is. John tells us who Jesus is. Significant book, the Gospel of John. Who wrote John? Who is the John that wrote this gospel? Well, as you read through the Gospels in the New Testament, you'll see the names James and John, who are brothers, and they were the sons of a guy named Zebedee. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen. Their dad had a fishing business. And Jesus called them out of their dad's fishing business, which they would have inherited, to follow him. James and John were brothers, and they were two of Jesus' 12 apostles or disciples that he called out. John also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. This is the John that wrote the gospel of John. Throughout the gospel, in some places, John refers to himself, the author of the book, as the disciple that Jesus loved. That's a little interesting, isn't it? But he doesn't write it out of arrogance. It's not like he was saying, I'm the only apostle that Jesus loved. But it's more of a reflection of the unique relationship that the apostle John had with Jesus. See, John seems to have this in with Jesus that many of the other apostles, probably most of them, didn't have. John had this intimate, emotionally close relationship with Jesus. In fact, there were times when Jesus only confided in John. And there's times that the other 11 apostles came to John and said, hey, would you go ask Jesus this because he listens to you? Like there's this intimate relationship that John had with Jesus that seems to transcend the relationships of the other disciples. So as Jesus hung on the cross and he's about to die, Jesus' mother, Mary, is standing at the foot of the cross with John. And Jesus says to John, behold your mother. And to his mother, behold your son. As Jesus is about to die, he gives charge of caring for his mother. It's assumed that Joseph, the husband of Mary, had died by this point. And Jesus is asking John, whom he had this close, intimate relationship with, to take his mother into his home, which John did. If you want to know Jesus better, if you want to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the book of John is your book. Because John is telling us from his own experience with Jesus, from his own relationship, which was intimate and close, he's telling us how to have that same relationship with Christ. So the first 18 verses of this gospel are called the prologue. You read commentaries, they refer to it as a prologue. Now, in Greek drama, a prologue was the introduction for the audience to the main characters and the theme of the drama so that the audience in advance, before the play started, could come to know the plot. And the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are a prologue. They introduce us to a couple of the key characters. And they tell us what the entire book is going to be about. So if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 1, we're going to read the first 5 verses together. John begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a strange beginning to a book. What is the Word? What does the word Word mean? In the beginning was the Word. I'm going to unpack what the Word means in just a few minutes. But the Word in John chapter 1, verse 1, always refers to Jesus. Let me reread that. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, verse 3 says, came into being through Jesus. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. He created everything. In Jesus was life. Say life. And the life was the light of men. Say light. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, some versions say, comprehend or understand it, and some versions say, overcome or extinguish it. And I'll get to the two meanings of that in just a moment. John is going to teach us who Jesus is. And the very first thing that John teaches us about Jesus, if you're taking notes, is this. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And he begins the very beginning of this book with these words. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. The Word already was in the beginning. Now, that's a reference for us back. The Jews would have understood this to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. It was a flashback for them. In the beginning, what is John saying? He's saying before creation. Before the heavens and the earth, before the physical natural world was created, Jesus existed. Jesus Christ's existence did not begin in a stable in Bethlehem. Jesus always existed. He was God. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus always was. What is he saying there? He's saying Jesus is eternal. He's outside of the realm of time and space. Before God created a time-space world, Jesus already was. Jesus is uncreated. He's always existed. When did Jesus start? We can't understand that. He always existed. So Matthew and Luke, who wrote two different gospels, and then John's gospel, both of those authors begin with a human genealogy. And Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And so Matthew's genealogy looks something like this. He begins with Jesus, and in this human genealogy, he goes all the way back to Abraham, and he stops there. Why? Because Abraham was the founder. He was the father of the Jewish nation. And in writing to primarily Jewish people, Matthew wanted them to know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah to the Jews. Jesus Christ was the Savior of the Jews. Well, Luke has a different audience. And in Luke's genealogy, it looks something like this. He begins with Jesus, but it goes all the way back to Adam, the very first human. Why does Luke not stop at Abraham? Why does Luke go all the way back to Adam? Because Luke wants his audience, primarily Gentiles and non-Jews, to know that Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews. Jesus is the Savior of all humanity. He's the Savior of all of mankind. Well, John doesn't give us a human genealogy, but John's intro looks like this. He begins with Jesus, and he goes back before creation, back when it was just eternity. There was no time, space, world. And he says, in the beginning, Jesus already was. He begins by letting us know that Jesus Christ is God. And then he says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. What does that word mean? Well, the English word, word, translated from the Greek word, logos. And the word logos had a different meaning to Jews and to Greeks in Jesus' day. And John knows that, and he's writing to kind of two different audiences. To the Greeks, the word logos had to do with the means through which a person's ideas, thoughts, concepts, personality, everything about that person was expressed. Logos was the word or the expression that someone would share, just like we do today. When you share words, you reveal who you are. You reveal your character. You reveal the substance of your ideas and your knowledge and your concepts. So to the Greeks, logos had this idea of self-revelation. In other words, a person revealed themselves through logos or through the words that they speak. To the Jews, this was a different thing. Again, it's going back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let the firmament be separated. And God said, in other words, it was through the word of God that creation came to be. And as we go through the Bible, we learn that the heavens and the earth, all of the universe, creation itself reveals the nature of God, the character of God. So Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. God's person is revealed in nature. We come to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. His invisible qualities, his divine nature, his eternal power are all revealed in what's been made. So to the Jews, logos was God revealing himself through his creation. Again, self-revelation. So this concept of logos has to do with revealing who you are. See, friends, God's intention in creating you was never to hide himself. God's intention was never to conceal himself. It was never to keep you questioning, is there a God? Who is God? What is God like? From the beginning until now, he's continued to reveal himself. He's revealed himself through the Word. He reveals himself through nature. And now he reveals himself perfectly through Jesus Christ, who is the Logos. Come on, someone. Jesus is the perfect representation of God, the Word, the expression of who God is. And then he says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Chapter 1, verse 1. When he says the Word was with God, it means that he was together with God, but yet unique from God. It's a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who all existed in the Godhead. The triune God all exists together, Jesus was with God, but he was unique. He is the second person in the Trinity. The Trinity consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all together, all one, and yet unique in their expression. And the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God, which means that every divine attribute of God is present in Christ. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Gary Berg says it like this: whatever we can say about God, we can and must say about the Word, Jesus Christ. So not only is Jesus God, according to John's gospel, but Jesus is creator. He's a creator of all things. Verse 3, all things came into being through Jesus. Apart from Jesus, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Jesus has created everything. Jesus is God, and almost like John is just taking a step into that statement that Jesus is God. Only God can create, right? So Jesus is the creator of all things. Not only does the scripture say that Jesus created everything by his power, but it says that he upholds or sustains everything. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says this: Jesus existed before anything else in the beginning, and he holds all creation together. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus sustains the universe by his word of power. Jesus keeps the world from unraveling. Jesus keeps the universe from unraveling. If Jesus removed himself from the universe, it would immediately fall apart. I want to share three things quickly about Jesus as creator. The first is this. Jesus is holding your life together. He not only created you, but he's upholding you. Which means that as you lean into Jesus, he's gonna hold you up emotionally from unraveling in the worst of times. He's gonna sustain you mentally and emotionally when you go through the most difficult times, because he created you and he is now sustaining you. It means that he's going to sustain the things in your life that are important to you. As you lean into Jesus, the one who created you, he can sustain your family. He can sustain the relationships in your family. He can maintain those. If both people are willing in a marriage and they lean into Christ, he can keep a marriage from unraveling. He holds everything together. The second thing about God being creator is that he creates everything with purpose. Everything God creates, the book of Proverbs says everything God creates has a purpose. Now, I've wrestled with this because I wrestle with some things in the world that don't seem to have purpose. Mosquitoes and spiders. What purpose do they serve? And yet in the ecosystem of God, they serve a purpose. They have unique value. They add to the world. They add life in some way to the world. And so do you. And sometimes we feel like our life has no meaning. Sometimes we feel like we have no purpose, that we're just insignificant. And we have to back up and say, no, God not only created me, but everything he creates with purpose. I have incredible purpose because I'm created by the living God. Amen? And the enemy just wants you to think you're worthless. There's no value to your life. There's no meaning to your life. There's no divine purpose or destiny. And God has written destiny all over your life. He created you uniquely with purpose. The third thing about God being creator is that back in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created everything out of nothing. Let that sink in for a minute. God didn't recreate. God didn't take what was already existing and just sort of change it around and make something new. It says that the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the deep. There's nothing there. God created something out of nothing. God is not limited in any way by what we lack. God is not limited in any way by what we don't have. God creates something out of nothing. And we panic in life, don't we? When we don't have the money that we need to pay the bills, where is that money going to come from? You're limiting God. When you start getting desperate and think, there's no one around in my life, in work or at school or in my neighborhood or people that I know that would be a good, you know, candidate for marriage. I'm sunk. God creates something out of nothing. When you see nothing, God is able to bring something. I've interviewed at 32 different places and they all said, no, I don't have a job. There's no jobs available. Is God limited by that? No, God created you with divine purpose and he can make something out of nothing. Amen? John says Jesus is not only God and Jesus is not only creator, but he goes on to say Jesus is life. See, again, I want you to remember that John tells us who Jesus is. John tells us who Jesus is. He's God, he's creator, and he's also life. God is the source of all life. God gave life to everything. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, it says that God made Adam physically. Let's read it in verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Say the breath of life. Adam was not alive. God had fashioned him and formed him from the dust of the ground, but he was not yet a living being. And God breathed life into him, and man became a living being at that point. He was dead physically, but when God breathed life into him, just like at your birth, God breathed life into you, and you became a living being. God gives life to everything physical. So he comes to Adam in Genesis, and he offers him physical life. But then he comes to humanity in John chapter 1. Humanity that was dead in sin and darkness. And he offers spiritual life. He offers to make us alive spiritually. Because every one of us was born into this world dead in sin. We were not alive spiritually. And unless Christ gives you life, spiritual life, you will remain dead your entire life. You can be alive physically just like you are now and dead spiritually. Here's what Paul says about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Why? Because God breathed life into him. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Jesus makes us alive. Jesus, see, to be a Christian doesn't just mean that you're the same old person just trying to live by a different set of rules. That's impossible. You need to be changed from the inside out. And so Jesus gives you the life of his spirit and makes you a totally different person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, if any person is in Christ, they are brand new. They're a new creation. The old is gone. Everything becomes new when Jesus breathes life into you. Have you received the life of Christ? Are you alive physically and alive spiritually? Or are you alive physically but dead spiritually? So you know what I've noticed about those two groups of people, those that are alive spiritually and those that are dead spiritually? I can sum it up in one word. The difference between those two groups of people is worship. Worshiping God. To worship is to seek. To worship is to pursue. It's to love. It's to have passion for. It's to exalt. It's to praise. It's to give glory to. And those that are alive in Christ worship him. And those who are not alive in Christ don't. There's this cool little verse tucked away in the very last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus had told the disciples to go to a hill in Galilee, which was his stomping grounds, after his resurrection because he wanted to meet with them. So they go and they meet with Jesus. And in verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they did what? Worship. But some didn't worship. Some had not yet believed that Jesus was the Christ. So you've got these two groups of people. Some worship, recognizing who Jesus is, and some don't. They weren't there yet. And you know what I've noticed about the Christmas season? There's two groups of people. There's those who have been made alive in Christ. There's those who have been given spiritual life, and they worship Christ. They seek him, they love him, they praise him, they glorify him. This becomes a season for us to focus our worship. And so everything becomes Christocentric. Everything becomes centered around Jesus and our love for him, our pursuit of him, our passion for him. And there's another group of people that have not been made alive in Christ. And they go through the tradition of the season. They hang lights. They go to parties. They maybe go to church. But they're not alive on the inside. So they follow the traditions of Christmas, but there's nothing alive on the inside that's moving them to worship. Like, what is your Christmas season and celebration going to be marked by? Putting lights on trees, making your house look really cool, going to Christmas programs, all of that's fine. But it doesn't mean that you're alive in Christ. Or will this Christmas season for you be a season of worship? Lifting Christ up as you gather on Christmas morning, what will that look like? What will your family time look like on Christmas morning? Will it look like worship or human tradition? Are you going to lifelessly go through the motions, or are you, by the Holy Spirit, going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a challenge from Pastor Jeff. Make this a season of worship, because Jesus Christ is the source of life, and if you've been made alive in Christ, you are prone to worship him and to give him glory and to give him honor. Jesus is not only God. Jesus is not only creator. Jesus is not only the only source of life, but Jesus is light. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not either comprehend or overcome. I'll explain those two words in a minute. But the very beginning of that, the light shines in the darkness. In Jesus was light. Has to do with, it's almost similar to logos, where the light becomes a means through which we see something. When you shed light in a dark room, you suddenly see it. And Jesus becomes the light of the world. Jesus shows us who God is. Jesus casts a light upon who our Maker is, so we can know him and love him, right? But then it says the light shines in the darkness. Jesus came into the world. Jesus was the light. He came into a dark world. And the darkness first didn't comprehend it. And that's probably a reference to the Jewish people. Jesus stepped down from heaven as the light of the world. He stepped into the world. In fact, it'll say later in John, he came to his own people, but his own people knew him not. The light stepped into the darkness, but the darkness didn't understand it. The darkness didn't comprehend it. The darkness, therefore, didn't accept it. And the Jews missed their day of visitation. Has the light come into your world, but you've not comprehended it? You've not understood it, that Jesus Christ is God, that he created you with purpose, and that he offers you spiritual life, the chance to eternally be with him? Most of you have accepted Christ, and you understand, you comprehend. The light came into the darkness, and you understand it. Well, the second part of that, the second nuance of that word is really important, and John will, throughout the book, use words and axioms that have two different meanings on purpose. He wants us to consider both. Not only when the darkness came into the world did some people not understand it or comprehend it, but another translation of that is the darkness didn't conquer, overcome, or extinguish the light. Probably a reference to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, I'm sure all of hell celebrated. I'm sure all of hell thought they had the victory. I'm sure Satan and his demons and every hellish creature thought that this was the end. The light's been conquered. The light's been extinguished. The light's been overcome. How many of you know the cross was not the end? Amen? That the resurrection of Jesus Christ conquered darkness. And that's our hope as Christians. Our hope as Christians is that darkness will never win the light. Darkness will never conquer the light. Whether it's in this life or the life to come, God always wins, good always wins, and light always wins, period. Amen. It always wins. If you aren't physically healed in this life, if you pass on to glory, you will be physically healed there and darkness will be defeated. Amen. If you struggle with depression your whole life here and God doesn't set you free on this side of glory, when you get there, the power is broken in Jesus' name. God always wins in the end. And that's the hope we have. A lot of the times, darkness is shattered in this life and we celebrate that. But even if it's not, darkness cannot overcome the light. John wants us to know that. So the most important question that you can ask yourself and answer is, who is Jesus Christ? Why is John's message so vital to us today in our world, in our time? Because many people don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. But let me say, friends, if John is right, if John in his gospel and in this prologue in these first few verses is right, that Jesus is God, Jesus is creator, Jesus is the only source of life, and Jesus is the light of the world, you know what that means? That means the words of Jesus in Scripture are the very words of God. It means that the actions of Jesus we see in Scripture are the very actions of God. It means the mission of Jesus is the mission of God. It means the character of Jesus is the character of God, which means loving Jesus is loving what? It's loving God. Accepting Jesus is accepting. Worshiping Jesus is worshiping. But rejecting Jesus is rejecting. It's rejecting God. Denying Jesus is denying God. So how do you answer that question? Who is Jesus Christ? The answer to that question is not just going to affect you in this life, because it will, but it's going to affect your eternal destiny. It's going to affect what happens after you die, where you spend eternity. Was Jesus a miracle worker? Yes. Was Jesus a wise teacher? Yes. Was Jesus a powerful prophet and a servant to the poor? He was all of those things. But if you've limited it, who he is to that, you've missed it. Is he the creator of the universe? Is he God in human form? Is he the source of all life? You have to decide that. Would you stand with me this morning? Lots of important questions in life, but none more important than this. Who is Jesus? How do you answer that question? If you're here this morning, don't check out on me. We're going to sing a song here in a minute. If you're here this morning and you know you've never been brought to new life in Christ, you've attended church, you've been to Christmas programs, you know the gospel story, you know everything about it, but you've never been made new and alive spiritually through Christ, I invite you this morning to experience that life, to experience Jesus Christ as the source of all life, and to create you new in him. Would you bow your heads? And if that's you this morning, we say that knowing God is as easy as ABC. A, you have to admit that you've sinned against God. That's easy. We all know that we've sinned. You have to believe that Jesus Christ alone is God in the flesh. And he alone could hang on the cross in perfect holiness and die for sinners. And then you need to commit to following Christ as your leader. If that's you this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I know that. And I know that my heart is dead. I know that I've been dead in sin, but I want to be alive. I want to know you, Jesus, in a personal way like John did. So, Lord, forgive me and save me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Make me new. Lord, I commit to following you in my life. Lord, for those of us that stand here this morning hearing this message, and for most of us, it's just confirmation of a truth we've already believed. God, I'm asking you that this week, that we would cling to that truth. We would cling to the truth that God not only created us with purpose, but he sustains us. Our world will not unravel. Our lives will not unravel because Christ is holding us together. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us in the next few weeks be set apart from those that don't know you with a spirit of worship. Lord, let us be different from those who are going through Christmas traditions but are hollow on the inside. Oh God, let your church rise in a spirit of worship. In Christ's name.